Morning everyone, I'm Bryson and hopefully you've kept your Bible or Bible app open at that passage. We're going to think about it, but we're also going to dip into the next couple of chapters as well. Please allow me to pray on our behalf first. Father, help us now to understand your word really well and help us to be deeply comforted by what we discover of you and of Jesus. Amen. Have you ever looked up at the stars on a clear night sky and actually thought about what it is that you're looking out into? It's staggering. And it's the sort of view that the more you think about it, the more staggering it gets. It's been estimated, I have no idea how they work this out, but it's been estimated that if you hold a grain of sand at arm's length at the sky, the amount of sky that covers actually contains about 10,000 galaxies, each containing hundreds of billions of stars, many of which are vastly bigger than our sun. That's one grain of sand's worth of view. The scale of this universe is mind-boggling. But if you can just get your head around just a glimmer of that, can you then try and imagine the scale and the majesty of the God who simply spoke and all of that spun into place? Can you begin to fathom the power and the ability and the capacity and the reach of a God like that? And then, can you start to get your head around the astonishing idea of actually knowing him? And of that God not just noticing us, but caring for us, listening to you, helping you, being with you through life? Friends, it is precisely that wondrous privilege of having a personal connection with the God who made the universe. It is the incredible blessing of knowing him that this morning section of Chronicles wants us to be comforted with. And Chronicles does this by taking us on an emotional journey with the Old Testament Israel's King David. As at first, David is really excited about an object to do with God, before then becoming terrified of an action done by God, before finally then again being excited, but this time by God himself. Excitement, fear, excitement. That is the emotional roller coaster that David rides in the section of Chronicles that we're looking at this morning. And it's a ride worth taking with him because it helps us realize there is no greater privilege in this universe than living in relationship with the God who made it. Let's see how, starting with the excitement. All over an object to do with God. Verse 3 took us to the heart of the matter. Let's bring the ark of our God back to us, for we did not inquire of it during the reign of Saul. David wants to bring something called the Ark of our God back to Jerusalem. And you can tell that he's pretty chuffed about the idea because of all the people he's wanting to tell in the verses leading up to that verse, verses 1 and 2. Officers, commanders, the whole assembly of Israel, priests, Levites in both towns and pastures. David is really working the crowd with this idea. Why? Well, it's because the Ark of God was a sacred gold-covered chest that represented the very presence of God amongst Israel. God commanded Israel to build it back when they were gathered around Mount Sinai, just after the Exodus, just after God had rescued them from slavery in Egypt in a blaze of miracles. And back then, God gave careful instructions for how this chest was to be built as a symbol of his saving, life-giving presence amongst them. And so inside the ark were reminders of that. There was a copy of the Ten Commandments. There was a jar of manna. Just like, you know, you might bring back some souvenirs from a holiday to remember how great the holiday was. The ark basically carried souvenirs of the Exodus as a reminder and as a symbol of God's presence of power with Israel. However, back when our reading is set, the ark had been relegated to the back blocks of Israel because that's where the Philistines had left it once after they had captured it. Saul, the previous king, he had not moved it from there because, remember, he was a dud king. He wasn't really interested in things to do with God. But to forget the ark, that's like having an Anzac Day ceremony and not playing the national anthem. Or not having the Australian flag. The ark was meant to be the symbol for who Israel were. They were a people blessed by the presence of the true and living God. But now David's here. Remember last week? There's a lot of hype about David. He is God's choice of shepherd leader for them. And he is interested in the things to do with God. So he excitedly wants to bring it out of mothballs and bring it into his newly established capital city of Jerusalem. And as we heard in our reading, his excitement is contagious. It catches on, and it sounds like there's a cast of thousands involved in this. They're heading off to get the ark. They're putting it on a cart. They're bringing it back with a real street party sort of vibe. Verse 8 says, David and the Israelites were celebrating with all their might before God. And then Uzzah dies. When they came to the threshing floor of Kidron, Uzzah reached out his hand to steady the ark because the oxen stumbled. The Lord's anger burned against Uzzah, and he struck him down because he put his hand on the ark. The celebration has suddenly become a funeral. And this is where David's emotional roller coaster absolutely plummets from excitement to fear. Then David was angry with the Lord's wrath, that because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah. To this day, the place is called Perez Uzzah. If you've got a footnote in your Bibles, you notice that name just actually means outbreak against Uzzah. David was afraid of God that day and asked, "How can I ever bring the ark of God to me?" David is left absolutely reeling about what's happened. He's angry, he's confused, he's now terrified of God. Maybe you felt a bit of that even as you heard it being read. I mean, David's just trying to do the right thing and get the ark back on center stage. And as for Uzzah, that poor guy, he's just trying to stop it from falling off the cart. What is going on here? Well, what's going on is that the ark should never have been on a cart in the first place. Because back when Israel were gathered around Mount Sinai and getting the instructions all about the ark, God was very explicit and said that because it was such a special symbol of his presence, that it must only ever be carried by priests using poles, and even by them, it must never, ever, ever, ever be touched. Because this is the God who puts solar systems together. And therefore, such is his holiness. And I don't just mean purity there, I mean his otherness, his glory, his splendor, his majesty, his power. It is just in a league of its own. And so his ark, even if it's just a symbol of his presence, his ark needs to be treated with incredible reverence. And so to throw it on a cart and drag it around by oxen, that's actually what the Philistines used to do when after they'd captured it and they were dragging it around almost like a magic charm. And David's going to copy that. And as for Uzzah, I don't want to speak ill of the dead, but who's he anyway? He's a Levite, but he's not of the tribe that is allowed to be a priest. In fact, the guy doesn't even rate a mention in that huge genealogy in the first nine chapters. 1,216 other people got mentioned. He didn't. It gives you the impression that David is just being a bit casual here and he's just pulling in anyone and anyone who seems available and willing. And in our reading, it causes him to be confronted with something he really should have known. You do not treat the God who makes galaxies lightly. He is immeasurably holy. And so the problem is not that he wants to bring the ark to Jerusalem. The problem is that David's decided to do it on his own terms instead of God's terms, and it's totally underestimated the majesty of God. Because please hear that good intentions alone just do not cut it when it comes to approaching the God who fashions planets. That's a sobering thought. Especially for us here in Australia, we love the idea of being casual with important people. We pride ourselves on it. When our Prime Minister is out and about, most people don't respectfully address him as Prime Minister. They call out across the street, "Hey, Albo!" Probably even hurl some abuse at him. But there are some realities in life you cannot treat casually. You cannot casually handle electricity. You cannot casually stroll up to a judge when they're sitting in judgment in a courtroom. And David is learning you cannot casually treat God. You approach him with incredible reverence and only ever in the manner he allows. And if that's where the story ended, we'd be in a lot of trouble. Because if God is this holy as to be virtually unapproachable, how can any of us, as weak and as imperfect as we are, how can we go anywhere near him? In verse 12, David asks the question, how can I ever bring the ark of God to me? It's the sort of question each of us has to come to terms with if we're being honest with ourselves. How can I? The stuff I've done, flawed and imperfect, how can I ever draw near to a God who creates universes? Well, the good news is the story doesn't end here. Events go on, and events to do with David and the Ark of God keep going right through and reach closure in chapter 16. Obviously, for the sake of time, we did not read all those chapters this morning. In our small groups, they're a great opportunity to get into them. For now, though, let me summarise to you that in those chapters, excitement again returns to David as two incredibly wonderful things about God become apparent. The first is that the holiness of God, of which we are now very aware, but the holiness of God does not outweigh the goodness of God. We actually got a bit of a teaser of that at the end of the reading. When David drops the ark like a hot potato, leaving it at Obed-Edom's house, which I'm not quite sure he would have been all that thrilled with, but as we heard in the reading, in verse 14, the Lord blessed his household and everything in it. So it sounds like, oh yeah, God's certainly holy, but he doesn't sound malicious. This goodness of God is further highlighted in the next chapter, chapter 14, where you read all about how David's kingdom is growing and how his enemies are being defeated and how God is blessing him abundantly. And it's as if that personal experience of God's goodness then prompts David to rethink things. And so then in chapter 15, he's back for a second go at bringing the ark to Jerusalem. This time he's learned from his mistakes. He gets the priests involved. He moves the ark in the way God said it has to be moved. And this time there's no problem at all. No one dies. No one gets angry. No one gets terrified. And it all culminates in chapter 16 with David leading the ark of God into Jerusalem, singing and dancing and breaking out into what is effectively a greatest hits collection from the Psalms, Psalm 96, Psalm 105, Psalm 106. They're all stitched together with David joyously singing about God's wonderful characteristics, including his holiness. As David now realizes that far from needing to be afraid of God's holiness, God's goodness actually causes it to be something to celebrate. It's a bit like the sun in the sky. Think about this. Get too close to the sun, you perish. But without it, you also die. And so the very thing about the sun that makes it so dangerous is also the exact same thing that makes it so life-giving. That's the holiness of God. His otherness, his splendor, his power, they're dangerous, but combined with his goodness, they also make God a wonderfully safe and life-giving refuge. This is a wonderful truth. It's pointing us straight to Jesus, isn't it? I mean, the whole reason Jesus came was to enable imperfect people like us to be adopted and safe within the family of a holy God. By dying on the cross, Jesus enables us to be forgiven, restored, back to God. Everything in our lives wrong, wiped clean. It's an incredible blessing Jesus brings into our lives. How can a flawed, imperfect me ever draw near to a God who creates universes? Well, we can. Because of Jesus. And look, if you're here and you're still unsure about how that works or have questions about it or uncertain if it's really for you, let me firstly say it's great having you here. We love investigators of Jesus being with us. But can I also recommend the Christianity Explored course that was already mentioned this morning? It's going to be the perfect place this Tuesday to figure things out about Jesus. And figuring things out about Jesus is never a waste of time. But back in Chronicles, the second thing that becomes apparent about God throughout these chapters 14, 15, and 16 that follow our reading, it's not only that God's holiness outweighs his goodness, the other thing that really pops off the page and would have been particularly important for the original readers of Chronicles, it's that as the story goes on, there's a shift in emphasis to highlight how the ark of God is not as important as the reality of God. And so back in chapter 14, remember that's the chapter where God, after this one that we read, where God blesses David's kingdom, it all happens in the complete absence of the ark. I mean, after all the fuss of the ark in our reading this morning, in the very next chapter, its absence is conspicuous, and yet David is still blessed. Well, it's not by virtue of having the ark, by virtue of having God. That emphasis then develops into the next chapter when David makes his second and this time successful attempt at bringing the ark to Jerusalem. Because what you notice is that it stops being referred to as the Ark of God, which is what our reading does, and it starts repeatedly being called the Ark of the Covenant. Chapter 15, verse 25, 26, 28, 29, chapter 16, verse 6, 37. Up until now, that name has never been used, but suddenly it's all over the pages like a rash. And that shift in name throws emphasis onto the reality of what the ark is actually representing. It's like a certificate of marriage. See, having a certificate of marriage is great. It's important. You can use it to change your name on bank accounts. You can frame it. You can hang it on the wall. But it's a certificate. It's the reality of the marriage. That's far more important. Well, just like a certificate of marriage, so too the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark's great, but it's the covenant. It's the relationship with God. That's the biggie to celebrate. And that's reflected in chapter 16, where David sings his greatest hits from the Psalm song, and it's a song in which he never once mentions the Ark. Because the Ark might be important, but it's not nearly as important as the reality behind it. The surpassing blessing of knowing God. And that is exactly the comfort that this section of Chronicles wanted to give its original readers. Because remember from the last couple of weeks, Chronicles was originally written to Israel back when they were returning from decades in exile. They were returning to Jerusalem, and for that small, dispirited community, returning to the ruins of Jerusalem, they did not have the Ark anymore. It had long disappeared from the pages of history. And so if you've ever watched the movie Indiana Jones and the Raiders of the Lost Ark, I do hope you realise that that was fiction. Okay? The Ark has never been sighted, never been found. It simply vanished from history back when the Babylonians conquered Jerusalem, trashed the temple and ransacked it. They probably took it back, melted it down, and recast it as an idol for one of the Babylonian gods. That's the sort of thing they like doing. Bottom line, the returned exiles certainly didn't have it, about which they would have been devastated. But Chronicles is written to say, it's okay, take heart. You may not have the Ark of the Covenant, but you still got the covenant. You still have God. It's like one of our sons-in-law on their honeymoon went swimming. His wedding ring came off. They lost the ring in the surf. They were shattered. The ring that just a few days earlier they'd exchanged. The ring that they'd spent so many months looking at and wondering about, picking the right one, lost. And yet, weirdly, that experience threw them on to the blessing of what they hadn't lost. Well, it was a ring. We're still married. We've got each other. That is the comfort of this passage for the original readers of Chronicles. Oh man, we don't have the Ark, but we got the covenant. We got God. And look, you and I, we're not returning to Jerusalem as exiles, but there's a real force of this comfort and reassurance for us as well. Because obviously we don't have an Ark, but for a very different reason. We don't need one. We have Jesus. And because of him, we are so forgiven and so restored to God that we get to call the God who creates galaxies, we get to call him Father. That is a blessing worth dwelling on. Because following Jesus is great, but it can sometimes feel a little bit underwhelming, can't it? Maybe even you come along here to church on a Sunday or go to a small group during the week. Things may not go always smoothly. Numbers might be down, the building's cold, friends are away, none of the songs are your favourites. Whatever might be going wrong, we know God. And that's more than enough to fill our day with meaning and purpose and excitement. And even during the week, if you're feeling pretty average about yourself, or you're feeling the odd one out, maybe you're the only one in your family who follows Jesus, maybe you're the only one at work who follows Jesus, or your sporting team, or your household, or your group of friends, So sometimes you just really feel like you're on the outside of things. You're not. You know God. And whatever might be going on, you know the God who puts planets in existence. There is no situation in your life that God can't get you through. There is no temptation that God can't help you resist. There is no sin that God can't forgive you for through Jesus. There is no problem that God can't give wisdom about. There is no circumstance that God can't bring good out of. And if you ever doubt that, rug up, go outside, and look at the night sky. And think about what it is you are actually looking out into. And then try and imagine the greatness of God. And then consider the immeasurable gift of knowing Him and Him caring for you. That is the incredible blessing that this section of Chronicles wants to comfort us with. Let me pray. Father God, thank you for lovingly reminding us of your greatness and the immeasurable blessing of knowing you and of you loving us and of being able to call you Father. Amen.